If you would, please thank you, God, and turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. Probably not surprised that we're still there. But that's where we're still at. John chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. John chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. All right, here we go. This is what it says. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be marveled that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel? And you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. But whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning again for our time here, Lord, and the reading of your word this morning. And Lord, it doesn't return void. So let it make an impact today in our lives. And as it challenges us, Lord, whether we are living in our flesh and born of the flesh or if we have been born again of the Spirit. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So last week we talked about being born again. We talked about Nicodemus and how Jesus doesn't get frustrated with Nicodemus. We talked about what being born again is and how salvation doesn't happen by baptism. It happens when the Holy Spirit reaches someone using God's word being taught. So we talked about that, a quick review. And as we start getting into this, being flesh is flesh and spirit is spirit, there is a tendency to classify everyone that is not a Buddhist or a Muslim as a Christian. But Jesus clearly says here that only those who have been born again would become Christians and enter the kingdom of God. So we must be born again in order to be saved and go to heaven. Then we first must understand what being born again is and being born of the Spirit. So we have to have this understanding. So if you go back to verse 6, which is the key verse that I'm going to focus on today, it says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So at first, when you initially are born here on this earth, you come out of your mother's womb, you are born of flesh. And it really doesn't take you that long because we are born into sin. We have these carnal, we're a carnal person. We're ruled by the flesh. We're living for pleasure. We're seeking only to please our natural worldly lusts and desires. We're born into sin. I've said this a lot. It doesn't take, we don't have to teach our kids how to start sinning and how to lie and how to be dishonest. We naturally start doing it because we're born into sin. We're born into flesh. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And you notice there in that verse, and I didn't have this in my notes, it says that sin came into the world through one man. So who did God hold responsible for the sin? He held Adam responsible. You know why? He was the leader. He was supposed to be the leader, right? And we always make, I always make this joke about Eve and the last time that a woman decided what to eat, the whole world was cast into sin and death, right? I think that's a funny joke. But it's really not true because God holds Adam responsible. So when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, it brought sin and death to the whole world. And because of that, I don't have to teach my kids how to sin. Not that I would want to. They do it on their own. They're born into sin. We're born into sin and wanting to fulfill our fleshly desires. We want to fulfill what we want to do. It's a natural thing because we're born into sin. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want to read verses 6 through 8. Romans 8, 6 through 8. Well, let's start at 5, actually. Start at 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So clearly, living in our fleshly desires is not pleasing to God. And it says that it's hostile towards God. So it's aggression against God. It's like an enemy of God. So when we become hostile towards something, what does that look like? When I'm hostile towards something, I'm making war against it. I want to hurt it. I want to defeat it. Right? And that's what living in the flesh is towards God. You're literally making war against God, or you're hostile towards it. It reminded me when I was going through Marine Corps boot camp, one of the things, maybe it was an infantry school, but we had pugil stick fighting. And it was actually a lot of fun. And you'd usually have a couple of guys in there, and then there'd be a long corridor, and you never knew how many guys you're going to be fighting, but you'd have to run down this corridor with all your gear on, and with these pugil sticks, which were in the shape of a weapon, and you'd run in, and usually, you always think what's going to be one-on-one, it was usually like 3-on-1, and you just get pounded, right? You get pounded, and you're hostile against that person, so I want to hurt them. That was hostility. We were hostile against that. That's what our flesh, when we sin and we live in our flesh, it is hostile towards God. We are making an enemy out of God. James 4:4 says this, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" You know what that word means? It means hate. That's literally what it means. That when we our friendship with the world, we are hating with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I can't think of a worse spot than anyone to be in than being an enemy of God. And listen, when we are living in the flesh and we are not born again, you know what you are? You are an enemy of God. When you are living in your sin, when you are not born again, when you are not a Christian, you are an enemy of God. So there's no lukewarm area. So when someone says, well, God has a wonderful plan for your life and everybody's life, that's just not a true statement. There's no wonderful plan for God against enemies of his. There's wrath and there's anger and there's vengeance that will happen. So it brings up some questions here. What does friendship with the world, if friendship with the world makes an enemy of God, what does that look like? What does friendship with the world look like? Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Well, let me start. I want to read a few more. Go to 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, which is hate, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, enviousness, drunkenness, orgies, and these things and things like these. All right, so there's a whole big list of things that he lists here, that Paul lists here, that shows that if you're living in the flesh. So listen, here's the thing. I want to make sure we understand this. If you're living underneath these things that are right here in Galatians, that means you're living in the flesh and not in the Spirit. See, you can't like live in the flesh part of the time and then jump over to the Spirit when you want to. You're either being led by the Spirit and you've submitted your life to Christ and you're a born-again follower of his, or you're living in the world. So let's go through some of these. It's important. Sexual immorality. Let me say, this is the biggest problem in our country right now. The biggest problem. Having sex outside the confines of a godly marriage, right? Let me say today, Crossbridge, there better be a huge difference in how we approach relationships versus the world. In how we teach our kids to approach relationships when they start dating. That should look vastly different than the world. And we live in a world that sex sells. I mean, that's what they market. It's all over marketing everywhere, right? And in the Christian life, it should only be in the confines of marriage. If you really love the person, you won't defile them till you marry them. Think about that. It's kind of funny. It sounds funny, right? But it's not. You're not going to defile them and commit adultery with them and sexual immorality with them. You're not going to do that if you really love the person. So this is a great lesson for teenagers. A great lesson for, I hope the teenage girls pay attention in here this morning, right? If some boy says he really loves you, but he wants to sleep with you, he really doesn't love you. And he's not capable yet of taking you as a wife, and he's not mature enough, right? Sexual morality, living in, and this is all over our country, all over the ideas of what is acceptable and what's not. We should be different from the world. Our views on this should be completely separate from the world. Impurity, second one he lists, having a filthy mind, thinking horrible things, telling that dirty joke about that young man or that young lady. Jesus took this impurity even a step further. He said, if you look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. He takes this serious. So what we think about matters. What we think about matters. Sensuality, abusing your senses. God gave us eyes to enjoy his creation. He gave us eyes to enjoy the things that we have, not for horrible images that enter through our eyes and then permeate in our hearts. He gave us our eyes for awesome things, not pornography and violence. He gave us ears to listen to his word, not for dirty jokes or worldly music. He gave us taste to enjoy what he's given us to eat, not to overeat or indulge in alcohol or drug abuse, to become full of greed. These are senses. I want, I want, I want. I want what's mine. Right? I want it. I want it. Fill me up with world, with what you have. That is sensuality. Use your senses for what God honors them with. Idolatry. Here he has two sins pretty much that we combine here. Idolatry, and then there's superstitious sins. Putting things of the world ahead of God in your life. When we start to worship things of the world instead of Jesus, I'm going to ask the same question that I asked First Baptist here a couple weeks ago. If our devotion to Christ could be seen in our checkbook or our day planner, does it show that? Does it show that Jesus is the most important thing in my life? If not, then I have an idol. And witchcraft, the other thing here, that we don't think about this a lot, but I'll tell you what, it is very prevalent in our country right now. Hire a psychic or a medium or mess around with Ouija boards. Try to communicate with demonic things. None of that is good. None of that is good. Don't mess with that kind of stuff. It's all living in the flesh. Then we got social sins. Hate, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, envy. This is one of the saddest things, I think, when Christians say they're Christians, but they look bad upon somebody else, or they get angry with somebody, and they don't settle it. Part of being in a body of Christ and living in the Spirit is when we do get angry with each other, or we do get upset, we handle it the right way. We should always be able to come to one another and talk and work through those issues and work through those concerns. I mean, there's times when I just don't agree with some people, but I need to go and I need to work that out and work it out. That's living in the Spirit, not the flesh. So Galatians, let me sum this up real quick. Galatians 5:21 says this, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What is that? How is that then? Then who in the world could be saved? Because all of us have done those things, right? That's called living in the flesh. And if you live in the flesh, you aren't living in the Spirit. So see, there's a polar opposite of what should happen. If you're living in the flesh, this is what your life looks like. You're doing what you want to do. But if you're living in the Spirit, it's completely different. It's completely different. So if we live in the flesh, We're living to please ourselves and not God. And we're just doing what we really want to do, what makes us feel good, right? And so what's the expectation? Don't expect to live in the flesh and then bust heaven wide open. That's not going to happen. I don't want to fool anybody. If you want to live in the flesh, the expectation should be that death is going to await. That's what's going to happen. That you're not going to spend an eternity with in heaven with God. If we want to live for what we want to do, what does Romans 8:13 says? Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. So who am I living for today? That's the basic question that Jesus laid out in John 3, 6. If you're born of the flesh, now you need to be born of the Spirit. So see, they're opposite of one another. So what is being born of the Spirit? The second thing here, being born of the Spirit. So if we're born again, we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We've put our faith and trust in Him, and now we start a new life in the Spirit. So what does that look like? It's opposite of the flesh. We start to produce fruit of the Spirit. This is now taking up residence in our life. So now we're producing fruit, right? And make sure we understand. I want to make sure we understand this. Fruit is not a work. Fruit is something that grows out of life. It's something that's growing out of life. You can't manufacture fruit. I can't go manufacture an apple. I can plant an apple tree, and then the fruit starts to grow, right, when there's maturity. There is no machine that can do that. Fruit is a product of a life. So when we turn our lives over to Christ, it's not that I'm going to go around and do a bunch of works and a good deeds. When I turn my life over to Christ and I have the Holy Spirit, guess what? I start producing fruit of the Spirit. I'm living in the Spirit. And we're going to keep going down in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So see, it's different. Now we get into, so I'm a follower of Jesus. Now he starts producing these fruits in my life. Let's go to love. Let's start with love. Agape love is a love of choice. It's respect. It's devotion. It's a sacrificial love that you're saying, God is the most important thing in my life. Great example of this in Scripture is in John the Baptist. In chapter 3, verse 30, I may be getting ahead of myself because I'll be preaching on this for too long, but in John 3, 30, John the Baptist says, he must increase, I must decrease. That's what kind of love you're talking about, a sacrificial love, that I'm willing to do anything for you, Lord, because I love you. That starts to love, starts to show in your reverence for God. Second thing, joy. I love this, having joy. You know what joy is? Joy is not dependent upon your circumstances. You find joy in the Lord. You're not concerned with clothes or money or stuff. You are joyful in any situation because you're a child of God. Your joy is not dependent upon your surroundings. You know, I remember it's been back in November, and I couldn't believe this. It was just shocking, but in November, in the state of Texas, if you guys remember, there was 26 people that were murdered in a church, a Baptist church in the state of Texas. And the pastor was gone that week, and he had a guy come and fill in at that church. And that guy who came and filled in was killed along with his wife, his daughter-in-law, all of their grandkids. I mean, it was like 10 people in that one family out of the 26. And the pastor's own daughter, who I couldn't remember her age, maybe it was 11 or 12. She was probably around Savannah's age. The pastor's daughter was killed that morning while he was gone. She had stayed home. And that pastor got back the next day, and he stood, and the guy was just amazingly, I mean, the Holy Spirit was working in him, because even in those interviews, when the worst possible situation, the worst possible thing that I think you could happen to you, your church is devastated, and this is a small church. Everybody in the church is pretty much killed. His own daughter is dead, and he's joyful. He says, I find my joy in the Lord. He's holding on because of his relationship. His joy was not dependent upon his circumstances or whatever was happening in his life. That is a fruit of the Spirit that starts happening, that you're joyful. It's not dependent upon my surroundings or how much money I have or anything else. It's dependent upon my relationship with Christ. And that's a fruit of the Spirit, being joyful. And these things start showing. Peace. Also, a calmness that you have knowing that the relationship that you have, it gives you peace. When the whole world is falling apart, you have peace that's found in your salvation in Christ. Patience. Oh, here's one. Gets me. Not taking matters into my own hands. This starts to cultivate in your life. And hey, we're all on a road of sanctification together, right? So maybe I'll get there one day on patience. But not taking matters into your own hands. I'm trusting God and I'm waiting on Him. I'm being able to accept people for who they are and not jumping to conclusions. I'm patient with people. I'm patient I need to be patient how I interact with people and how I handle situations. I need to trust God. Kindness. Oh, this is a big one. This is a big one. You want to lead somebody to the Lord, show kindness. Kindness, concern for others, putting others ahead of yourself. Treating them with gentleness. That's another word here he uses. Not looking out for your interests, but the interest of others. Goodness is a result of being kind to others. Faithfulness, being trustworthy. If you're faithful, when you say you're going to do something, you do it. That's being faithful. If I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. And that faithfulness to God shows through in your life throughout the week. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. It's when I'm at work, when I'm at school. Gentleness, being gentle. Having a humble attitude. Not being boastful or proud. When somebody offends you, you don't rip them apart. You're not out for revenge. You're submitting to God's will. You see, these are in contrast to anger. See, the flesh says if somebody offends you, beat them down. Get after them. The fruit of the Spirit says be humble. Love them. Show them kindness. Jesus says, pray for your enemies. See, it's different. It's a totally different contrast. Gentleness. You're not out for revenge. You're teachable. You're correctable. You're not proud and think you know it all. You humble yourself. Last one, self-control. You don't give in to temptations. You have control over your actions and attitudes. When Satan's tempting you, and we're talking about this on Wednesday nights and Wednesday night, when he's shooting arrows at you, you know where your righteousness is found, and it's not in yourself, it's in Christ. And you have control over those desires and actions and attitudes. When we live by the Spirit, these are the results. Now let me finish Romans 8:13, because I only read you the first part earlier. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That was the rest of the verse that I didn't read you earlier. See, it's a contrast. If you live according to the flesh. Now, here's what we have to wrap our minds around. That's hard to understand. Because our senses say, do what you want to do right now. Live how you want to live right now. And you have to say, no, I'm going to live for the kingdom. I want to live for Christ. And I'm going to put to death my desires right now and living in the flesh to live with Him. You know, that's why being a follower of Christ isn't easy. It's tough. It's tough being a follower of Christ. It's not easy. So you have to put to death the deeds of the body, then you live. Now here's the last thing today that I want to talk about. And this is, guys, this is important. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is where it really hits home with us right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. I'm not going to read them all, but I want to share what this is talking about. This is a major problem in the American church today. It's a huge problem, being okay and condoning fleshly living amongst the members. So it's called flesh in the church. That's what I've called it today, flesh in the church. The church here is in Corinth, and they have allowed a member of the body to be in a relationship with his stepmother. Now, doing some digging on this, a man is now in a relationship with his stepmother. It's caused a divorce in the body. And it's caused huge problems, right? And instead of the church being ashamed of this, they are prideful. And they're basically saying, wow, look at our church. We're so accepting of people, and we're so tolerant. And this sin, Paul says, wasn't even tolerated by unbelievers. The Romans were openly sexual people. They just didn't care. Do whatever you want to do. But even incest in their eyes, you'd be put to death. So even in the Romans around them, they would look at this sin and just think it's vile. And the church was being accepting of it at that time. So they would execute somebody for it. And the church knew the truth because they had the scriptures. And if you turn to Leviticus chapter 18, the whole chapter is about that. The whole chapter is. So they knew. The Jews knew that this was wrong. And yet God tells them it's wrong. And in certain cases, the people would even be stoned to death. And in this case, they should have been stoned to death. The church knew this. And what did they do? They did nothing. They did nothing. They didn't take a stand on it. They didn't say, look, we can't deal with this. They just accepted of it and said, it's okay. They decided to look. Here's the thing. They decided to look at the good things that were going on and didn't focus on issues we need to correct. Now listen, we do that in ourselves. We do that in ourselves all the time. We want to focus on the good things. I don't want to talk about the bad things, right? You know what sanctification is? Sanctification is growing in Christ. You got to focus on the areas in your life you need to focus on, right? And the church didn't want to do that. So in verse 4, I want to go here real quick. In verse 4, they say, in the name of the Lord Jesus with the power of the Lord Jesus. You know what that means? That means they're saying, if Jesus was here right now, this is exactly what he would want to do. This is what he would do if he was in the church right now. That's what Paul was saying by that statement. This would be his will. So Jesus would come into the church at Corinth and turn this believer, who is a believer, over to the world. So people would know where he stands on sin. He would say, nope, I'm out. You're out. I want you to know where I stand on sin. And he shows us this in Scripture. In Acts chapter 5. A famous story in Scripture, Ananias and Sapphira had conspired to lie to God, had lied to the Holy Spirit about some property. They were going to sell some property, and they said, we're going to give all the money to the Lord. We're going to give it all, right? That's what they told everybody, because they wanted to make themselves look good. But they didn't do that. They kept some from behind. You know what happened to them? What happened to them? They died. They fell over dead. Immediately they fell over dead. And in verse 11, in Acts chapter 5, verse 11, it says, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. That's why it happened. Because God wanted everybody to know where he stood on sin. And that's why Paul said, in the name of the Lord Jesus, with the power of the Lord Jesus, remove the guy. Why? Because he wants everybody to know where he stands on sin. And see, sinning is against God. When we live in the flesh, we are sinning against God. And those are sins that are against God. King David, when he was confronted with this murderous, adulterous affair by Nathan, what did he say? When he was confronted in 2 Samuel 12, 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. So we must realize that when we sin and we're living in the flesh, it is against the Lord. And just like in Acts chapter 5, verse 11, that should be a fearful thing. That should be something that keeps you up at night if you're living in the flesh. You should be worried about the consequences of living in the flesh. We should be worried for our neighbors who are living in the flesh. So let me ask you this morning. If Jesus came back right now, not in a pre-rapture sense, but if he came back and he walked around Crossbridge this morning and he stayed a couple of weeks, what lives do you think he would come in and shape up? Would it be yours? Would he stop by your house and say, I can't believe you're doing this. You're supposed to be my follower. What would anger him? You know, I think he'd probably start right here with me and our elders. And he'd work his way down. What area of your life? What would he say about your life? What would he say about what happens behind the closed doors in the quiet of the night at your home? Would you be ashamed if you stood before Jesus this week and he laid out, would you bow at your knees and cry mercy, Lord, to him? You see, this is why there's a 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is why there's something called church discipline. It's to purify the church. But you see, most Americans don't want that. Most American church members do not want that. You know what they want? You know, they say, well, I don't want anyone telling me how I should live my life. I don't want anyone telling me what I can and cannot do. I want to live my life. I want to sleep with who I want to sleep with. How does that affect you? That's the attitude. Listen, that should be the attitude of the world, not the church. That should be the attitude of the world, not the church. God says in 1 Corinthians 5:5, cast him out into the world so there will be repentance. Cast him out into the world so that he can have repentance and come to God, come back to God. So he will turn from his sin, right? So in practical terms, let me speak practically now. What does this all mean? I mean, what does this mean? If you're living with a boyfriend or girlfriend before you're married, you can't be a member here. And I'm going to counsel you. And I'm going to talk to you. And I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to tell you what you should do and what God's word says. I'm going to encourage you. Right? I'm going to encourage you. You can't be a member of the body. I remember 3 years ago, I had, I counseled a couple. They were living together before they're married. And I told them, I said, guys, how do you expect God to bless your future marriage and your lives if you don't do things the right way right now? Come on, you know you love one another. You've been living together for a long time. Why aren't you getting married? And I talked to him about this. And out of the blue, I got a call about 2 days before Christmas. And they said, would you come up here to the church on Christmas morning and marry us? And I said, absolutely. Yes. Because the Holy Spirit was convicting them to do things the right way, right? If you're living in open sin against God and his word, I'm going to talk to you. Why? Because I love you. Because I care about you. I want you, if I'm living in open sin, I want you to talk to me. This isn't a one-way street, okay? I want you to love me. I want you to talk to me because I love you. If we don't like that, and we say, join a body then that doesn't care about your eternal life. Have a pastor that's just going to condone sin. I'm just not your guy. Because I love you. Because I care about you. And we should care about each other. What does it say? 1 Corinthians 5:9-11. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all the meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, the idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reveler, drunkard, or swindler. Not to even eat with such a one. He's saying, stop worrying about the world and their sin because they're sinful, and start worrying about the church. Start worrying about the brothers and sisters here, right? Start worrying about each other. Don't worry about the world, right? Now listen, why is God being tough here? I mean, these are tough verses. This is a tough sermon, I understand, right? You know why he's tough here? Because you can't be a light for him and live like the world. You can't shine bright for Christ if you live like the world. That's why he's being tough here. We must be separate from the world. In verse 13, if you go down, it says, God judges those outside, purge the evil person from among you. Now I think we have this backwards. We have this backwards as the American church. We're calling out the world all the time. But man, we start talking about sin inside the church. We start talking about things we have issues with. We talk about Baptists eating too much, and we start slivering towards the door. I mean, get us out of here. Start talking about the world some more. Don't talk about us, right? And we need to be worried about ourselves. We need to be worried about ourselves. So here's the question. Practical way. So how do I handle fleshly sin? How do I handle living in the flesh? Well, from one, you got to have Christ. That's the first thing. You got to have Christ your Savior. And second, you got to flee from it. You got to flee from it. Turn to Genesis chapter 39. Turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. Joseph has now been sold into slavery. Joseph has been sold to a guy named Potiphar. And Joseph is serving in Potiphar's house, which Potiphar is a pretty high-ranking official in Egypt through Pharaoh. And Joseph, according to Scripture, is, hey, he's a handsome guy in form and in appearance. He's a good-looking guy, kind of like your pastor here. Now, you all that just laughed, we're going to have a discipline committee after church, okay? All right. So Scripture says he's a pretty good-looking guy, right? What does he do? Potiphar's wife says, Joseph, come to bed with me. Come on, come to bed with me. And he says, no. Come to bed with me, Joseph. And then Joseph makes a mistake. Go to 39, verse 11. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house. First mistake right there. He set himself up for failure. We got to have our guard up. So Joseph had been serving this house every day, and he goes into work, and none of the other men are in the house. Joseph shouldn't have done work that day. He should have left. He shouldn't have put himself in a situation to be alone with a woman. Listen to me. Don't put yourself in a situation. If a woman wants to meet with me downstairs in my office, guess what? I always have somebody else with me. I have to be above reproach. I have to make sure. Don't go out to lunch with some other lady. Be careful. Be above reproach. Put yourself in a position of success. Be on guard, right? Joseph dropped his guard. Then look what happened in verse 12. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. So what'd he do? He ran. He saw, oh no, I've gotten myself into a situation here. And this lady will not give this up. And he left. And he ran so fast away from the sin. He had some self-control, right? But he ran. He left his coat behind. He ran in the other direction, right? Listen, young ladies and young men, even if you're single here today, if you have a boyfriend or girlfriend that wants to have sex with you before marriage, you run. Break up with them. Run. If they want to live with you, you run. You get drastic with the sin. If you're tempted to watch pornography, break your phone. Get drastic with the sin. Get it out of your life. If you have a friend on Facebook that sends messages, a lady or a guy, and your wife doesn't know about it, delete Facebook. You run. You get drastic. I say, listen, I can go on and on and on this morning with different scenarios. But right now, you know what your issue is, if you have one. Because the Holy Spirit's going to reveal it. He's going to show it while we're going through this. If you have an issue in one of these areas, you got to run from the sin. That's how you get drastic with it. What happened to Joseph? He was thrown in jail. That's not encouraging. I mean, golly, I thought he did the right thing. Well, what happened next? God used him to save his whole family and the whole country from famine. Why? Because he ran from sin. He ran. He ran from the flesh. So what we can ask ourselves today is, are there things in my life that I need to run from? Is there fleshly desires in my life that I need to run from? And I need to turn back to Christ. Listen, that's why we get down on our knees, confess Him, repent, turn to Him. John 3:14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Are there issues in your life that you need to turn to Him? Sins that you know that are hidden, or that you just, I'm not good in this area. I'm living in the flesh. You see, listen this morning. I've tried to paint, Scripture paints a contrast here. You're the living in the flesh, you're living in the spirits. You can't do both. You can't do both. If you want to live in the flesh, live in the flesh. The worst thing possible is to live in the flesh and try to be a part of the church. That's the worst thing you can do. Worst thing you can do. Now, listen, I'm not saying if you're a part of the world, are you saying you don't want unbelievers here? No, I want unbelievers here to hear God's word so they can be converted into believers, right? But don't make professions of faith and then not live. Live it out in the Spirit. So are we controlled by the Spirit or are we controlled by the flesh? Are we controlled by the Spirit or are we controlled by the flesh? So in the flesh, are you living in the flesh today? Are you living in what you want to do, in what makes you feel good? Are you a friend of the world? Or are you controlled by the Holy Spirit? When we receive the Holy Spirit, it starts to show in our life. And the Holy Spirit starts producing fruit. We become loving and we have joy and peace. We're humble. If those aren't trademarks of your life, why? Why? It's probably because you don't have the Holy Spirit. And listen, finally, church, we're only responsible for the people that we have. We're only responsible for that, but we can't allow worldly, fleshly sin in the church. We have to be a beacon of hope, a life to a dying world that we're pointing them to Christ. We can't conform to the world, but be transformed by the Holy Spirit. We can't let the world in here. This is something we gotta keep focusing on, because I'm telling you, it's gonna get tougher, church. If you think it's gonna get easier, it's not. As our world gets more and more vile, it's going to get harder on us to maintain purity. And we have to be focused on it. Listen, if you're caught in sin this morning, I love you too much to let you stay there and not tell you the truth. Start doing things God's way and not your way. If you say, Jeff, I can't. There's financial implications. There's just stuff I can't do. I just can't do it. You're trusting in yourself instead of trusting God. The God of the universe who parted the Red Sea can take care of the issues in your life. Listen, I always say, if we take care of little things that we have, there won't be big things to take care of. Maybe you got big things right now because you didn't take care of the little things. Let's take care of them. We'll help you. Listen, we help you. We love you. We'll help you. If you got little things to take care of the little things so they don't become big things. That's what we're going to do. Let's pray. We're going to have an invitation. Father, I thank you this morning, Lord, for your word. I thank you for contrasting here in Scripture, living in the flesh and living by your Holy Spirit. Lord, this morning, if there's people here this morning, Lord, that need you, that have been living in their fleshly desires, Lord, and living for how they want to live, Lord, I ask your Holy Spirit will burden them today to get down on their knees and seek you, seek repentance, Lord, and purify their lives. And Lord, for our church, let us be responsible to one another and love one another out of love. Lord, that your church will be holy and acceptable in your sight. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And please, this morning, if Jesus visited you this week, how would that go? What sin would you need to throw out? Get it thrown out. Every bitter want to thank you for coming this morning. I want to remind you we have baptism at the river on A Highway, the James River on A Highway. Focus this week. Think about this week. Am I living in the flesh? Am I living by the Spirit? Or an opposite of one another? Where am I at? Think about that this week. And every day, pray about, Lord, I want to live in the Spirit with you today. I want your fruit to show in my life. And when that happens, guys, it starts making an impact to people around you, and they're drawn to you. Here's the benediction. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Max, would you close us in prayer this morning?